grab them in though. And open up those hymnals to song number 29. You can begin this evening's service by singing song number 29 at the cross. Song number 29.
Thank you.
14, the consolidation of baptisms, first of all that, and all consolidations, going back to Friday, and then Saturday, I know we did in for the group, and then is there anything for the group stop today, Sunday?
Prep 3.
Prep 3, yes. And we also did baptism too, so that's good. Alright, well, keep up the good work slowly, and then below that, ask a few notes about the church. Make sure your son has a cell phone if they haven't already done so. We got the announcement regarding the homeschool field trip, the Hopi Reservation mission trip. Again, if anybody wants to go to these, this one or the ones that are upcoming, even if I can't make it, I am more than willing to shuttle you there or back. I will take the van and get you up to Tempe and get in their van. So if anyone wants to do that, I'm willing to do that. Also, we got the 90-day business account challenge sign-up sheet. If you complete that, go ahead and sign up back there so that we can get all the class order and everything else. Speaking of the 90-day challenge, we got a pizza party in the back in honor of those that have completed it. That's going to be on Friday, April 29th at 7 p.m. And basically, that's just going to be a time of fellowship. You know, we'll just eat some pizza. I mean, what else do you need? Right, and then get some good pizza, chicken barros. Yeah, and just get some head nodding. Okay. All right. So I like barros, and then so that's what we're getting. I mean, I don't know. It's in my town, man. So you tell me if there's a better pizza place. But I'm sure somebody will pull me aside and say it's where you go. But not the Randy. Right? Okay.
I love all the pizza. Here.
She knows all the pizza. All right, well,
Little Caesars it is. And
No, we'll figure that out. We'll figure out those details, but we'll have that going on, and we'll just, you know, hang out for an hour or two with me and slap each other in the back for having done that. And then also there's the Mother's Day tea party is coming up, but I guess we're going to actually change the date. My wife came to me and expressed that we'd like to change the date on that. What are we changing it to, honey? The 14th, is that right? That's not right. So we're actually going to push that past Mother's Day, right? The 14th, so that's going to get changed to the 14th. Just so that, I guess there's people going to be out of town that day, so we want to just, you know, look flexible so we can go ahead. It doesn't have to be before Mother's Day, so, you know, you can look forward to that. If your Mother's Day is kind of a flop, you know, if it doesn't turn out the way you want it to, at least you got a tea party before you, right? If everybody forgets, nobody wakes you up with taking a blanket in bed or whatever, and bacon and eggs and everything else, you got the Mother's Day tea party before. We also got a few announcements below that. Take a look at those. That's going to do it for announcements. I'm going to sing one more song before we get into the teaching. Back to song number 40. No disappointment ahead.
Thank you.
chapter. Please follow along silently as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 5.
Thank you for the day, for the opportunity to be in church again this evening. Pray you'll be with the message preached. And I love you.
Amen. So in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, of course, this is a chapter that's primarily just dealing with honoring widows and the elders. And it gives some real specific criteria as to, you know, what qualifies as a widow who would be taken into the church. And when you look at it, it's a real specific set of circumstances. You know, one, she has to be at least, you know, 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So, you know, if she's been divorced and remarried, you know, that's what that's referring to. You know, that would be a disqualifier, right? And then there's all these other criteria that she's reported of good works. You know, she's brought up children, if she's done all these other things in verse 10. But also, even if she's completed all that, she even has to be destitute, as what the Bible calls it. It says there that, you know, that she that is a widow indeed and desolate and trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. So verse 5, you know, we're talking about a very specific widow who truly has no other means. She has no children and nephews to take care of her, to take her in. She doesn't have anyone of her own house to provide for her needs. So this is a very rare set of circumstances, and yet the Bible takes the time to explain this to us and to give us these circumstances, because this is something that could happen. And it's never anything I've had to see happen. Of course, we're living in a time where we have a lot of wealth and abundance in a country where, you know, most people are set up for retirement. They have life insurance and things like that. They really don't have to fall back on even family, let alone the church these days. But it is there nonetheless. Now, that's not really what I want to get into, but, you know, I'm just kind of giving an overview here of the chapter. And really what I want to focus on is beginning in verse 10, where it starts to talk about the younger widows or the younger women, and it shows us what God's will is for younger women and really for all women in general. But, you know, if you want to know what God's will is for your life, ladies, you know, this is it right here. You know, and let me just start out by saying this isn't the popular message. Okay, this is not what they're going to teach you at the university. This isn't what they're going to teach you down in the public school. This is not what the world's going to laud as, you know, a goal for young ladies. Okay, but this is what the Bible teaches. I make no apology for it. My job as a preacher is to preach the word of God, to rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, and this is a doctrine that is taught clearly in Scripture. All right. So if you don't like it, you could take it up with the Lord, and that's that. But look there in verse 10, it says it, that. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number, having been the under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works. So God is already showing us that, women are expected to do good work. Okay, that there are certain things that God considers good works. Meaning this, that there are other things that God would say, yeah, that might be work, but it's not good work. You might be busy doing a lot of other things, but it's not what God would be having you to do. Okay. It's well reported of good works. And notice the first thing he mentions is she have brought up children. Okay? So God's will is that young ladies would marry, bear children, and guide the house. Okay? And again, I know that's not popular. And let me say this. I know a lot of ladies, even in this room and maybe that are listening online, are not going to be able to fulfill this in their life. Because of their past, they've already made mistakes. And let me just say, I'm not against you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not coming down on you. But the fact is, there's a lot of other young ladies in this church that haven't made those mistakes, that haven't done those things, and God still has a will for them. Obviously, this is the ideal that God is laying out here. This is the ideal situation. And if for whatever reason you can't fulfill this as a lady, that's not to say that you can't be used of God. That's not to say that you can't still serve God the best of your ability, like I preached this morning, okay? However, there is, an ideal that God lays out, that in an ideal situation, this is what would take place in the life of a young lady. And let me say this, that if this, when we look at the will of a young lady, we can kind of infer the will for young men as well, because of the fact that, marriage takes two people. Bearing children takes two people. So it's also the will that young men would marry and not bear children, but that would produce children, and that they would provide for a woman, a wife, and a family, okay? Now notice there it says that if you brought up children, jump down to verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Now that's not saying that having damnation means that they're going to be unsaved and go to hell or something like that. It's just saying that they're going to have judgment. God would prefer that they don't wax wanton against Christ, that they remain unmarried and serve him. But he's saying, look, this is what's going to happen, and there's going to be loss there, okay? But notice verse 13. It says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So God's saying, look, you need to stay busy as a young lady so that you don't fall into these other things, that you're not being idle. And that's something that's looked on today as something to be desired, to just be very idle. I mean, everyone's always clamoring for free time. Everyone just wants to have the easy life, to just take it easy. They want the passive income. They don't want to have to work hard. They don't want to have to do anything. They just want to be idle. But, as the old saying goes, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And when people get idle, that's when they typically get into trouble. And we can talk about that another time. But he's saying, look, not to be idle, not to be wandering about from house to house. Obviously, back then, that was something that was very literal. If you wanted to be a gossip, or as the Bible calls it, a busybody, you'd have to physically go into another person's house and do that. Nowadays, you have the smartphone, you have social media. This is something that ladies can do very easily. And not only ladies. Of course, this is a sin that men can be guilty of too, of being idle and being a busybody, okay? And he's saying, look, these are not things you want to do, speaking things that they ought not. What's the solution to this? The solution to not being somebody who is idle and wandering about and a busybody is found in verse 14. It says there, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. And I want you to notice to verse 15, it says, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Now, that's a very powerful verse when you think about it, when he's saying that some are turned aside after Satan. Now, he's saying that in as opposed to verse 14, okay? Being turned aside after Satan, when we say something like being turned aside after Satan, you're probably imagining, somebody cutting the head off a chicken, and sprinkling blood and lighting candles in a pentagram. Like, when you're being turned aside after Satan, you're thinking of something very demonic, right? And obviously, there is that application. But the Bible here is showing us that, you know, the opposite of doing these things that are laid out in verse 14 is a form of being turned aside after Satan. It's following not God's will for your life, but the devil's will for your life. Okay, and I don't have any other way to say that. I'm not trying to sugarcoat anything up here. That's just what the Bible's laying out. I mean, verse 15 is in the context of what we just read. That he said in verse 14, I will that they, therefore, that young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for your adversary to speak reproachfully. Do these things. Why? Because some are already turned aside after Satan, meaning they're not doing these things. And again, when we say turn aside after Satan, you get the connotation that, you know, we're talking about something, you know, ultra demonic. That you're, you know, we might conjure up all these, just this imagery and this imagination might run wild. When you think about being turned aside after Satan, you know, you're putting on cloaks and, you know, in the middle of the night and you're going out into some grove somewhere and you know, doing whatever, doing some satanic work. But the Bible is showing us here that not fulfilling God's will is turning aside after Satan. And of course, this is addressed more specifically to ladies. But, you know, again, as I mentioned, you know, men could do the same thing by refusing to marry, by refusing to take care of a family, by refusing to, you know, provide for a family, that they also, in a way, have been turned aside after Satan, okay? Because Satan has a will for your life, and it's not just to, you know, worship him outright. You know, what Satan really wants is people to just not do God's will. And if he can do that, you know, whether you realize you're doing that or not, that's all he cares about. He doesn't care if you acknowledge him. He doesn't care if you recognize the fact that what you're doing is being turned aside after Satan. He doesn't care about that. All he wants is for you to not do what God wants you to do. That's all he's concerned about. Whether you acknowledge Satan that or not, it doesn't matter. He is not concerned about that. All he wants is to make sure that you don't marry and bear children and guide the house and give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's all he cares about. You know, God commanded us to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. That's something that God wants. He says that the fruit of the womb is God's reward. That, you know, it's a blessing to have children. Blessed is a man that, you know, hath his quiver full of them. You know, that children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You know, God wants us to have a multitude of children. We don't promote here any kind of birth control. You know, we believe that's sinful. You know, that when man tries to intervene with the natural order that God has given us in order to produce children, you know, that's quite frankly just satanic. That's what it is. Now, it might not be, you know, that it outwardly just looks satanic, but is it not against God's will? Look, if God's saying, I have a will for you, this is what it is, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that, that's satanic. That's antichrist. That's something I'm not going to do God's will. Well, then whose will are you doing? You're doing Satan's will. You're doing the opposite. And he has a will for people's lives. Men, women, he has a direction that he wants to lead them into. You know, and I know this isn't going to be very popular. And, you know, I even some of the ladies here might be already kind of seething, you know. And before we, you know, get too much further, I just want to offer you at least some, you know, make this a little bit more therapeutic for you. You know, so maybe you can bear this a little bit more. You know, so I've got, you know, I'm gonna kind of let you, I'm gonna let somebody, another lady, take it out on me, okay? So I've got, what is her name? Rosie. Thank you, Rosie. The Riveter is here tonight with us, okay? And if you don't know who Rosie the Riveter is, you know, Rosie the Riveter was, you know, the iconic lady of World War II. You know, when all the men went off to war, Rosie here pulled on a pair of slacks, you know, put the overalls on, picked up the welder and the riveting machine, and went out and helped turn out the B-52s or whatever they were, and the Navy, right? They went out there and they worked, right? That's where that comes from, Rosie the Riveter. Well, she's here with us tonight, okay? Because that was another great thing that came out of the war, right? World War II, is that women, you know, went into the workplace and took over, and they started to realize, oh, we can just do the work of a man, and we can be like men. You know, that's the definition of feminism today. Be like a man. I mean, talk about irony. You know, like, to be feminist is to be a man? To do the things that a man does? It doesn't make any sense. But, you know, Rosie's here, and she'll go along with us, so maybe she can kind of vent for any ladies that are feeling, you know, the pain tonight of what I'm saying. She can kind of take it out on me for you, right? So as I'm reading the scripture and you're upset, you know, Rosie will just be there to, you know, take care of business for you, like, oh, are you saying I should stay home and have kids? Oh, that's Satan's will. You're saying that's Satan's will if I don't do that? Oh, you're so mean. You're so bad. Brother Corbin, how could you say such a wicked thing? How could you suggest such a... You know, Rosie's here to help you with that, to take it out on me. And, you know, and I'm willing to put up with the abuse. I'm willing to take that. I'm going to take the heat. I'm going to take the pain. Although I'll admit, you know, right now, she hits like a girl. So anyway, but, you know, she's here tonight to help you through this sermon, ladies. But notice there, again, as I said, that it's that some are turned aside after Satan. You know, that when you're being Rosie the Riveter, when you're just going to go out there and you're just going to show them that you can do what a man can do, what you're really doing is you're just turning aside after Satan. You're not fulfilling God's will. You're just there to, you know, fulfill Satan's will, really. And that, I mean, I just don't have another way of saying it. I mean, Paul just makes it pretty plain, doesn't he? You know, and you can get mad about that if you want, but that's just the fact. Go over to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2, in verse 9. You know, 1 Timothy is a great book because it just addresses every, you know, all the genders of all ages and kind of just lays out God's will for old men, old women, young women. It kind of, children, it just kind of lays it all out there. So we don't have to wander through life wondering, you know, what God's will is for us. And also, you know, what Satan's will is for us too. Now, verse 9, you know, this is going to make Rosie mad again. It said, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You know, and she's just, oh, what is that supposed to mean? I can't just, you know, put on, dress like a hoochie and walk around and let everybody see what I got. No, he's saying to wear modest apparel, you know, apparel that's not going to draw attention to yourself, okay? So if this is God's will, you know, that means, you know, putting on the short shorts and the tight this and the low cut that and going out and shaking what your mama gave you, you know, that's actually Satan's will for your life. Because this is God's will. I mean, do we need to go back and go over what I just got done talking about? You know, that God has a will and Satan has one. You know, Satan's will is the opposite of these things. With shamefacedness and sobriety, you know, being serious. You know, life is a serious thing. Life isn't just a game. Like, we're not just here to kind of just do what feels good and do whatever we want. You know, sin comes with consequences. We should take that seriously. You know, life isn't just a big party for us to just enjoy. You know, life has very serious issues and there's very serious consequences when we think that we can just do whatever we want. You know, if we're just going to disregard God and disregard the Bible, you know, well, just be prepared that, you know, eventually you're going to reap what you sow, okay? And that's why you should be sober, you know, and being serious. Of course, the other application is to not be, you know, under the influence of drugs and alcohol. Don't be, you know, the mom who's staying at home with the kids and then hitting the bottle all day or something. And notice he's saying here that they need to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly arrays, but that which cometh woman professing godliness with good works. So notice again the contradiction, I guess is the word I'm looking for, the juxtaposition there between God's will, right, and Satan's will. He's saying, do these things, you know, but you know, adorn themselves in this way, behave themselves this way, but which not with gold or hair or pearl or costly way, but which becometh women what? Professing godliness. You know, women that are gonna profess, hey, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I love God, I believe the Bible. Well, you know, this is, you know, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Is that right? Yeah. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You know, you could tell me all these things, but if you're not fulfilling these things, you know, I wonder. Because he's saying, look, this is what God expects of women professing godliness with good works. You know, this is what a godly woman would embrace. This is what a godly woman would endeavor to do in her life. Okay, she should seek to fulfill this role in her life. Now, get ready, Rosie, because you're really not going to like this one. Verse 11, it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I mean, that's going to trigger Rosie here real bad because, you know, I mean, who are we to say that women should keep silence, right? How dare you, Brother Corbin? But that's what the Bible says. You know, look, Rosie, that's what the Bible says, okay? It says that that women should learn in silence with all subjection. And that's speaking, of course, most specifically, you know, within the local church. You know, that women should keep silence in the church. That's why, you know, we don't approve of women saying amen in the service. Because, you know, I don't come to church and preach looking for the approval of women. Okay, there I said it. Oh, I can't believe you'd say that. It's true, I don't. You know, it's always good to hear an amen when a man says it, all right? Because, you know, I do want to know that men are with me. And I could use you tonight, guys, because this isn't the hot, you know, the most popular of sermons, all right? So stick with me. But that's what the Bible says. Now, notice verse 12. You thought that was bad. Wait till I trigger you with this one. It says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority of the man over the man, but to be in silence. So again, there's this emphasis on being in silence. I got to put Rosie down for a minute. Don't worry, she's not going anywhere. But, you know, so again, it's this being in silence. You know, and I'll just read to you from 1 Corinthians 14 real quick. But, you know, this is reiterated in 1 Corinthians 14. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. You say, well, what about women pastors? Well, you know, they're violating Scripture, you know, period. I mean, I don't know how else to cut it. You know, the church that was in here before us, you know, and it's funny that they get so upset by this because they know it's true, because they know what the Bible says. You know, Pastor Mary, who we affectionately call Pastor Murray, you know, because she wants to do a man's job so she can have a man's name, as far as I'm concerned, Pastor Murray, who was in the church before this, you know, which also taught, you know, a false gospel. She's a false prophet anyway. You know, when we came to look at the building, the first, you know, and she was here, and in front of the landlord and everybody, just immediately jumps down my throat about this. You know, do you disapprove of women in ministry? That's the first thing. You know, hi, my name's Corbin. I am married. Do you disapprove of women in ministry, right? And make a super awkward situation, all right? But, you know, I just say, hey, I told her, look, we take a biblical view. And I kind of left it at that. She didn't really want to go into theology because she probably knew where I was going to go in Scripture. But here's the, you know, I was going to actually have some Bible to back up my position. You know, pastor, let the pastors be the husband of one wife. You know, and when you run into these ladies that say, oh, I'm a deacon, I'm a pastor, you know, I often wonder, well, are you ruling your children in your own house as well? You have your wives in subjection. You know, that's a commandment. You know, go back to 1 Timothy 3 if you want and read it. You know, that the elders are supposed to have their wives in subjection, right? So if you're a wife and you're a pastor, you know, how is that going to work, all right? Not only that, but, you know, the pastor's job is to preach, to get up and preach the Word of God. Now, the Bible's saying here that women are keep silence in the churches. How is that going to work? You know, if you're going to be a woman pastor, you're going to get up, I guess, well, you do sign language or something? Or I don't know. Maybe you could mime the sermon. I don't know. For it is not permitted on them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So this wasn't just something that Paul made up, because that's what they all do. They'll say, oh, Paul, you know, he was just a misogynistic, you know, blowhard. They'll just say he was this or that. Oh, he was just, you know, he hated women. That's what it'll say. Or, the you know, people that want to weasel their way out of this. You know, but Paul's saying, as also saith the law. So this isn't something that Paul just made up. This wasn't just something that was cultural at the time. This is what God's word has taught, that they are to be in subjection, as also saith the law, under obedience. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's saying it's a shame, you know, for them to speak in the church. It should not happen. Now you say, well, why is that, you know, such a shame? Well, if you go back to 1 Timothy, where I had you in chapter number 2, it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So what the Bible's showing us is that the woman was deceived. Adam was not. And of course, it's referring back to Genesis, you know, back in Genesis where you had, you know, the fall in the garden, right? And notice back then it was Satan that came to the woman and deceived her. But the Bible's showing us that Adam knew very well what he was doing was wrong, that he was transgressing the commandment that God had given him to not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he went along with it. But the Bible's showing us here that the woman was deceived, you know, thinking that she was going to get away with it. Now look, you know, I know this is kind of, you know, this would be considered, you know, woman bashing or something like that, but, you know, any woman who's honest, you know, will admit that, you know, they tend to be the more emotional of the creatures. They're the, you know, that men are the more, typically, exceptions prove the rule, are the more logical, you know, level-minded, less emotional, although these days, you know how things are going. But, you know, that men typically are the more grounded, that make, you know, just more, we're more focused, just we can think more rationally, right? We don't have the hormones that are, you know, the same hormonal setup, okay? You know, and the thing is that women are, it's showing us that they have a tendency to be more easily led astray. And look, this is just a fact. And that's because, you know, women by nature are more nurturing. You know, they're the mothers. They're the ones that are going to care for the children, to nurture them, to be more loving and kind and all that. And they don't like to be offensive. You know, men are more blunt, aren't they? Men, and again, I know there's women out there that pride themselves on being like a man and try to behave like one in this regard. But men typically are the ones that just kind of say it like it is, that are just more blunt. that are less, you know, I don't want to say less compassionate, but they, you know, they'll draw the hard line, they'll take the hard stand. That's the way it ought to be anyway. That men are kind of designed to be more that way. Whereas women, just because of their nature, which, by the way, serves a very important role, serves a very important purpose, to have that nurturing and caring and mothering and loving nature that is more compassionate and just, you know, just more sensitive, I guess is what I'm trying to say. That plays an important role, especially when it comes to child rearing and things like that. But it does leave them open to being more easily deceived. I believe that. Okay? You know, and proof of that is that, you know, well, look at abortion in this country. You know, it's legal. You know why abortion is legal? It's because of women that vote, because of women voters. You know, there have been studies done that if only men voted, abortion never would have even come into play. That it never would have even been a thing. It would have remained illegal until this day. You know, but women are more emotional. They get more deceived by these things. And, you know, that's why we kind of are being led down the path that we're being led down as a country. You know, and again, you know, you can go full rosy on me if you want, but these are just the facts, all right? You can throw a fit, but I'm just giving you a Bible tonight, all right? It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, if you would, let's go over to Judges chapter 4. Because, you know, you bring up the part about, you know, women are to be in silence, that they're to be in subjection, that it's not permitted on them to speak, that it's a shame for them to speak in the church. And then women, you know, and others will often just say, well, what about Deborah in the Old Testament? They say, well, what about Judges chapter 4? Huh? Where you have Deborah the prophetess, right? And you have to, and it's like, yeah, I understand that there was this lady named Deborah in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. So there was a woman that was usurp authority over the man in Israel, wasn't there? The Bible's giving us an example of a lady who, you know, was ruling over men, who was calling the shots. She was doing a man's job. But, you know, what they fail to realize is the context of this passage. That, you know, it comes after chapter 2. It comes after chapter number 3, okay? And, you know, just real quick, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So when did Deborah come on the scene? When did she have to take over? When they're, you know, when the children of Israel, you know, are, you know, they're, when they are not, they, when they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord and they're serving Balaam. You know, look at chapter 2, verse 19. It says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers and following after other gods to serve them. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God and forgot the Lord their God, and served Moloch in, you know, the Bohemian Grove. I misread that. And served Balaam and the groves, right? If you know what I'm talking about there. You know, there is the Bohemian Grove and Moloch and all that out in California, the Redwoods. But that's the context of the scripture. You know, that's the situation in which Deborah had to rise up and judge Israel. Basically, when the men weren't doing their job. And look, it's the same way in this country today. You know, men have gotten soft. They've gotten scared to preach what to say what I'm saying. They're afraid. You know, the preachers, that, you know, they don't have the stones to get up and just say what the Bible says anymore. They don't want to turn to 1 Timothy 3. They don't want to go to 1 Corinthians 11. They don't want to turn to these passages and read them because they're afraid they're going to upset people. You know, well, I know I'm just going to go ahead and upset, you know, little Rosie or whoever, the riveter here, until she can't punch her little arms out. I really don't care. This is what the Bible says, and it's men that have failed to preach this. You know, their failure to preach this is what led us to where we are today as a country. There, I said it. Okay? I mean, that's where you see Deborah the prophetess coming up. When Israel's worshiping Balaam, when they're going after Satan, when they're doing evil in the sight of God, when men aren't doing the job that they're supposed to do, when they're being turned aside after Satan, when they're following Satan's will for their life and just being soft and weak and compromising and letting women just run roughshod all over them, you know, and not wanting to upset anybody, that's how they got to where they were. It's the same way in this country today. You say, how do you know that? Because do women not usurp authority of a man today? Aren't the roles of authority completely reversed today? Isn't it lauded and praised when you have a woman in a position of authority? Isn't that seen as progressive? Isn't that seen as just something to just be extolled? And aren't we supposed to just be in awe of how virtuous that is? You know, and I'm preaching this, and this can go and upset you, but you know what? I don't want my daughters growing up thinking that that's what I want for their life, that I want them to grow up and be a lawyer. You know, I don't, you know, oh, how could you say that? I don't want her to grow up, any of them to grow up and be the, you know, be the first female president. You know, if my daughters grew up and became the first female president, I'd feel like a failure as a father. I can't believe you said that. I would feel like a failure if my daughter's only ambition in life was to go out and pursue a career. Because, you know, that is being turned aside after Satan. Do we need to go back and look at it again? You know, my desire for my daughters is that they grow up and that they would, you're never going to believe this, that they would marry, that they would bear children, that they would guide the house, and they would give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, and Pete, you say that, and women, they get so bent out of shape. And they say, who do you think you are? How could you say that? You know, but here's the thing. Some of the most miserable women that I've ever met are women that are not fulfilling that role. You know who the happiest, most content, satisfied, and fulfilled women are that I've ever met? It's the housewife. It's the mother. It's the homeschooling mother. It's the woman that's fulfilled God's will for her life. And the opposite, some of the most just miserable, cantankerous, angry, loudmouth, just like a man, just bitter women that I've ever met are the ones that have done the complete opposite of that. That's just facts. I mean, you know, well, let's just move along here. I don't want to rant too much. I got a point I'm trying to make here. But if you would, you get the context here, right? Notice, so Deborah is coming on the scene when Israel is completely turned away from God. She's just standing up and saying, you know, I have to do the job of man. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, is that power, you know, leaves a vacuum. It's a vacuum. It's not a void. Meaning it'll suck whatever it has to into that position to fulfill it. Leadership doesn't leave a void. It always brings something into it. You know, so if there isn't a man who's going to stand up and act like a man and do the man's job, you know who's going to get sucked into that power position? You know, Rosie the Riveter is going to rise up. You know, when all the men went away to World War II and there was no man to do the man's work, guess what happened? All the ladies, they rose up and they went and did a man's job. You know, and I guess that was real empowering for them. But that's what you're seeing here in Judges chapter 4. That's why Deborah is coming on the screen and being a prophetess and judging Israel, because there weren't any men around to do it. That's why. It's not something to be praised. You know, Judges is a book where it's just showing you what happens when people get away from God, when they don't want to do things God's way. Now, if you would, go over to Isaiah chapter number 3. You know, and part of the reason I'm preaching this sermon is basically because I found this at the hardware store yesterday. I was like, well, I'm preaching a sermon about that now just because I want to use this prop. But, you know, but then I went home and I learned about, you know, the fact that our country is just, everyone is just teary-eyed and misty-eyed over the election of, and I apologize if I get her name wrong, Ketanji Brown Jackson, who was just recently elected to the Supreme Court. Has anyone heard about this? Who's heard about this? So they're just losing their minds because it's the first black woman to sit upon the Supreme Court. And look, I'm not upset, you know, and don't you dare say for a minute that this has anything to do with race, okay? It has nothing to do with the color of her skin, okay? As far as I can tell, like, I'm the minority in here tonight anyway, all right? So, it's not, there isn't any racism here. You know, the Bible says God has made of all nations one blood. We get that, all right? But what, you know, what does, and it doesn't keep me up at night, it just kind of bothers me when I see the world just getting so, just excited about the fact that another woman is in position, that another woman has usurped the authority over the man. You know, it's actually a judgment on this nation. And I'll prove that from the Bible here in a minute. That when women isn't that what you saw in Judges? Did we just read that? That when they're backslidden, when they're serving the devil, when they're turned aside after Satan as a nation, a woman rose up into power and judged Israel? Now, that's what we're seeing happening in our nation as well. Look at Isaiah 3, look at verse 9. It says, "And the show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not." So already you're seeing the parallels between Israel, backslidden Israel in Isaiah's day, and the good old U.S. of A. I mean, couldn't you say the exact same thing about our country today, that they declare their sin as Sodom? What was the sin of Sodom? Sodomy, right? Being a homo, that's what it was. That's where that term sodomy comes from, right? And that, you know, what were they doing back then? They declare their sin of Sodom. They were what? They were out and proud. They were open about it. And isn't that our country today? Oh, yeah, big time, right? I mean, they block off the street right down here downtown once a year, and they just march their filth up and down the street. They do it in every major metro and every small city across this nation. They declare it. They're out and they're proud. You know, it's just getting worse and worse and worse, and they're getting louder and louder and louder. And people are just getting more and more brainwashed to just accept it. Well, not me. Not here. You know, I've got the Word of God here, and if I need to, I'll take this holy hammer out and try to beat that out of your head. Let me take God's brush and try to scrub that filth out of your mind and get you unbrainwashed from this agenda that they have of turning our nation into a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, see, now I'm going off again, right? But that's true, isn't it? I mean, is that a parallel? They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. You know, they're their own worst enemy. They're just rewarding evil unto themselves. Look at verse 10. Say to the righteous that it should be well with him. You know, that's why I'm not sweating it. You know, that's why I don't go around just biting my nails, you know, every time I see a rainbow sticker on the back of someone's car. Oh, I can't believe it. Every time I hear about how Disney is trying to pervert your child's mind, you know, yeah, it vexes me, but it doesn't keep me up at night. You know, because I don't watch any of that trash. You know, I don't let that filth in my house. I don't give those fags an opportunity to defile my child's mind. Say to the righteous that it should be well with him. You know, we can live in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation and still shine as lights for Christ. You can still be righteous. You can still live for God. You don't have to turn aside after Satan in a country like this that's declaring their sin as Sodom. You know, but if I don't get up and preach it, you're not even going to know about it, are you? You're not even going to know how to do that. You're not even going to know there is a problem. That's why I got to preach it. So say to the righteous, it shall be well with him. You know what? You want to serve God. You want to fulfill God's will for your life. It's going to be well with you. You're going to be all right. I'm not saying life's going to be perfect. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But you know what? You're not going to have to worry about God coming down on you and judging you. You know, woe unto them. You know, woe unto them and to their soul, for they've rewarded evil unto themselves. But you know, the righteous, it's going to be well with him. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, now pay attention, children are their oppressors. Children are ruling over. This is talking about how weak this nation is. It doesn't sound like that's a good thing. I mean, he's saying, look, woe unto them. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. You know, so there again, you know, as also saith the law, you know, women being in a place of power is actually a judgment from God and not a good one. It's a sign that a nation has gone the way of Satan. You know, and that's what I see when I see, you know, the fifth female, Supreme Court justice being elected. It's like, oh, well, you know, the Bible's true again. You know, we're a nation that declares our sin as Sodom. You know, woe unto our soul. You know, it doesn't surprise me, you know, that women are ruling over us and that children are our oppressors. How do you say children are our oppressors? Because, you know, we got people that want to just act like kids today. You got a bunch of snowflakes today. You know, that people just, oh, you can't say anything mean. You know, that's a childish attitude. You know, I'm not saying you got to go around being a belligerent jerk. Well, look, if something I say is the Word of God and it offends you, you know, I don't care. I'm not here to hold your hand and tell you everything's going to be all right, because it's not going to be all right. It's the false prophet that gets up and says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, the real man of God is going to be the one that just stands up, you know, and take it on the chin, you know, from the feminist and just tell you like it is. You know, but we have children oppressing us today. You know, just this sensitive generation that's coming up, you know, that has to have their safe space, and you can't say anything. It has to cancel everybody. You know, cancel this. I'd like to see you try. Try to cancel the Word of God. You know, and they do try, don't they? They'll try to take away the church building. They'll shut down your YouTube channel. They'll kick you off all the social media. They'll try to silence you. But you know what? You can't cancel it. We can preach it in the parking lot. We can preach it wherever we want. And you're never going to destroy God's word. And it's going to stand long after, you know, the snowflakes have melted away. Go over to Isaiah chapter 5. Just a few pages over. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, and behold, oppression. Now, you know what? You say, well, how do you know that, you know, a woman being elected to the Supreme Court justice is a judgment from God? Well, you know, when you look at this woman's record, it's specific, and I'm just going to focus on one topic, and that of child pornography, which is not a pleasant topic that I like to bring up, but she is like, over the vast majority of her cases, is far more lenient than any of these other judges on this issue. And she's letting, you know, child predators out early. And look, and you say, oh, you're just a Republican. Look, the Republicans don't draw a hard enough line. You know, that's the thing. When you start to dilute these waters, you know, then you can say, oh, she's not hard enough on the pedophiles because she didn't give them, you know, the maximum sentence of 2 years in prison. 2 years in prison for somebody who's sharing child pornography. You know, that's the righteous stand that the Republicans have made. You know, or maybe it's like, I don't know, 4 years, 5 years. You know, there's extenuating circumstances. Look, if it's not death, it's not strong enough. You know, I heard Ted Cruz get up, one of these guys, and I don't follow the news much, but I tuned in just because I knew I was going to be preaching the sermon. And I heard him make his remarks after, you know, after this woman was sworn in. And he said, you know, someone asked him, well, what do you have to say about the remarks of Senator, I think it was Romney and some other guy, who said that, you know, voting for this woman made you pro-pedophile. And he said, it's silly. That's ridiculous. And I was like, actually, no, that's pretty much right on. It's like, wow, Romney actually got one right. I couldn't believe it. Right? It is pro-pedophile. Look, if you think that, you know, just doing this to a pedophile or someone who shares child pornography, whether they're receiving it or distributing it, this is what's appropriate for them, you know, you're pro-pedophile. Because the Bible teaches that the sentence for that is death. You say, for child pornography? I mean, they're not even the ones doing it. Yeah, they're ones providing for it. But, you know, go over, keep something there in Isaiah, but go over to Jude chapter 1. Actually, just go to Jude chapter 1. He said in Jude, or he said in Isaiah, that he looked for judgment and behold, oppression. You know, there was injustice. He looked for righteousness and beheld a cry. You know, God looks to the places in our country where judgment is supposed to be, and you know what he sees? Oppression. You know what he hears? It's crying out. He hears innocent blood being shed. He sees children being violated. And you know what? He sees oppression. That's what's going on in our country. That's how I know this is a judgment from God. When you have somebody, man or woman, I'm not saying all the men up there are some righteous bastion up there. You know, they're the God's, you know, God's gift to America. They're just as bad, if not worse in many instances. But it all fits together. It all ties together. Go to Jude chapter 1, of course, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. You say, how can you sit there and say that, you know, pedophilia and is something that should be punished by death? Well, it's because that's what the Bible teaches. That's something that God has put the death penalty on. You know, so any judge, man, woman, I don't care who they are, if they're lenient or if they're giving them the maximum sentence, which is a slap on the... Did you know it's illegal in this country that the Supreme Court has ruled that it's illegal to put a pedophile to death? I'm not saying a guy who shares pornography, child pornography. I'm saying a literal pedophile cannot be put to death in this country. It's illegal. That's where we're at in this country. But I'm the one who's crazy, right? I'm the one who's lost his mind. You know, maybe I'm just the one that hasn't been brainwashed. Maybe we're just the ones that have actually been reading God's word and have understood what people have understood for thousands of years, that pedophiles are reprobates that deserve to be put to death. So where are you getting that? Look at verse 5 of Jude. It says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. God would never kill anyone. He killed them by the tens of thousands. And the angel which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after, get this, strange flesh. Now what does he mean by strange flesh? He's not talking about the goth chick, right? He's not talking about the emo boy, right? That, you know, is strange. It's about foreign flesh, about flesh that is not convenient. Flesh that is unnatural for you to lust after. That's what he means by strange flesh. Look, an adult desiring the flesh of a child is strange because it's unnatural. It's an unnatural affection. It's something that only a reprobate would be given to, okay? It says that they are set forth, that they're going after strange force, and that these people who have given themselves over and are going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Did you catch that? That the God used, you say, well, you know, God's changed in the New Testament. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was the Old Testament. No, in the New Testament, God points back to Sodom and Gomorrah and says, this is what I think about that sin. This is what I think about men going after men, women going after women. This is what I think about people going after strange flesh. He says it's set forth as an example of suffering a vengeance of eternal fire. You know, and whether man wants to do his end and send these people quickly to hell or not, that is what's waiting for these people because they're reprobates. That's what's waiting for them. There's no escaping it. You say, well, where are you getting that? Well, let's go to Romans. I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Where are you getting that? Romans 1? That's right. Go over to Romans chapter 1. You know, probably a passage that we all have memorized in this church at this point, but, I keep talking about this subject, but it's just like, you look around in the world today, it's like, man, you got to keep preaching on it. Every other day I turn around, it's you know, how Disney's promoting queerness. You know, it's how some, you know, Epstein has got some pedophile island with a bunch of, you know, with the Clintons and everybody else on his guest list. It's like, what in the world's going on in our country? What's going on in this world? You know, no wonder I have to keep preaching about it. It's insane. You know, Romans chapter 1, let's just back up here a little bit. You know, let's read it, okay? In case anyone here is missing the context and is doubting what I'm saying here tonight. It says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they know the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as a power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look, mankind is without excuse. It is evident that there is a God, that there is a creator. That's what this is saying. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When people reject God long enough and they want to deny the existence of God, their hearts are darkened. And it says their foolish heart because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. The fool has said that. It's a stupid thing to sit there and say there is no God because it's evident by the things that are made, being understood. With the creation, it's evident by the creation and it's understood by the things that are made. That's me and you. We can look at nature and see that. It says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, because they were unthankful, because they did not acknowledge God, because they denied God, because their foolish hearts were darkened, because they professed themselves to be wise and became fools, wherefore, because of all those reasons, God also gave them up. You know, if you're doubting this, you need to underline these words in your Bible tonight. Wherefore, God gave them up. Now, who did the giving up here? God. The Bible clearly teaches that God gives up on people. You say, no, God loves everybody. Yeah, for God so loved, that's past tense. God so loved the world. Yes, God at one point loves everybody. He loves everyone and wants everyone to be saved. But when people reject him and deny him and blaspheme him and don't want to acknowledge him, you know what? Then he gives them up. He says, well, I'm not going to love you anymore. But yes, he did love, you know, past tense, for God so loved the world. Wherefore, God also gave them up through uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. This is what he did to these people, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Get this, okay? You say, you know, the homos want to say, God made me this way, which is a true statement, but just not in the way that they think. You know, they weren't born that way, but God did make them this way. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. There it is again. God gave them up. Okay? That's twice now where the Bible is clearly teaching us that God gives up on some people. God gave them up unto vile affections. Strange flesh. Vile affections. Pedophilia is a vile affection. And then he goes on and describes homosexuality as a vile affection that God has given these people over to. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. He's talking about being a homo. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Meaning getting what they deserve for being a homo. AIDS. And every other filthy disease that these people contract. You know, this is the problem, is people just, they think the homo is what they see on TV. They think it's Nas X. You know, they think it's just some cool rapper, you know, with his cool shoe or whatever. They just think it's, you know, DeGeneres. They just think it's Will and Grace or whatever fag couple they're promoting, you know, that on television today. I don't know. You know, that's what people think that's what they're like. That they're just fun, they're just flamboyant, they're good at design, you know, they understand color palettes. You know, that they're fashionable, that they're fun. That's what they think that these people are. But you know what the Bible says? That they're actually given over to vile affections. And you should go, if you do yourself a favor, and go read the CDC statistics on these homos and the amount of disease that they contract. They are AIDS dispensers. They have, you know, a multitude of partners, just random strangers. Look, it's disgusting to even talk about it. But you know, sometimes you just got to get shaken a little bit. You got to come to church and get slapped around a little bit and say, hey, wake up. Wake up. This is what's really going on in our country. Oh, it's so great that another woman's on the Supreme Court. Oh, it's just so wonderful. That looks like a judgment of God to me. Oh, she's soft on the pedophile. Great. Yeah. How? No wonder Joe Biden's all for her. Creepy Uncle Joe. That child sniffer. And who knows what else. You know, that's what he's saying. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. I know I just read that, but you need to hear it again. Now, verse 28. Catch it again. And as even they did not like retain God in their knowledge. Well, that's not very nice of God. They started it. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, the homo, they don't want to think about God. They don't want to acknowledge God. They hate everything about God. They hate the Bible. They hate your preacher. They hate you. They hate your wholesome family. They hate your pure daughter. They hate your pure son. They hate everything that is good and wholesome and right in this country. They hate it. They want to destroy it. And they're succeeding. Even as they did not like to retain in God in their knowledge, God gave them over. There it is again, three times. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. Yeah, God did make you that way. You're right. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What does reprobate mean? Rejected. A mind that has been rejected by God. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. That's what it means to be, you know, rejected. Or to be reprobate. It means to be rejected by God. God rejects people, folks. You know, that should strike fear into your heart. You know, if you're someone who is unsaved, you know, don't think, oh, I'll get saved later. Maybe you won't. You know, you keep wanting to refuse God and not acknowledge God and not get saved. You know, God might just say, you know what, fine, have it your way, and turn you over to reprobate mind. Now, if you're saved, that's impossible. That can't happen. Because this all starts from them not wanting to retain God in their knowledge. Over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They're not at hand. If they're not natural, they're strange. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, disobedient, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and get this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of a short jail sentence. Is that what it says? That people who have been given over to reprobate mind, people that have been given over to strange flesh, do those things which are unnatural, inconvenient, should just get a little slap on the wrist, say, don't do that again, and don't go within 100 yards of a school. Here, wear this little ankle bracelet so we know where you are. Is that what the Bible prescribes? I mean, that's what the law of the land has decreed. That's what, you know, our just wise and just intelligent and just educated people in high office have decided. That the people which do such things are worthy of just a little. God says they're worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look, when you see somebody being soft on the pedophile, it really raises a red flag. It makes me wonder, maybe it's not just liberal brainwashing. Maybe there's more to it. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You say, why are you going off on this? Because it needs to be preached. Because people, this country, and by the way, I'm not up here holding my breath expecting our country to turn around. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. I mean, I wish that it would. You know, it'd be great if it did. But you know what? There's so much innocent blood that's been shed. This country has gone so far down the moral cesspool that it has that it has to give an account to God. Judgment's coming. And it's already here, folks. I mean, judgment's already here. Our country has already gone the way of Satan. You say, how do you know that? Because there's women ruling over us. Oh! Can't believe you'd say that. How dare you? Chapter and verse. That's what the Bible says, friend. That it's a judgment from God. And look, that's not to say that women are less value than men. That's not to degrade women. That's just saying that that's not their God-given role. And really, any honest woman knows that they don't want that role. Any woman that's professing godliness, any woman that's, you know, doing good works, she's not trying to endeavor to get elected to high office. You know, and I got to preach it because, you know, that's what we tell our daughters. Desire these things. You know, and the world is going to try and turn them after Satan and say, oh, no, that's not what you want. Don't let that Baptist preacher turn you into some kind of doormat. You know, don't let them just have you, you know, barefoot and pregnant all day in a kitchen. Got it right this time. Don't let them do that to you. You know, turn aside after Satan. You know, that's why I got to preach it because, you know, and let me just tell you, you ladies, you young ladies, if you're not married, those of you that already are, you know, endeavoring to do good works and to live godly, you already know this. But to the rest of you that might be doubting it, being a godly mother and wife is incredibly fulfilling. Now, I've never done it. But ask my wife. Ask other ladies that have done it, that are doing it, if they feel like a doormat, if they feel like they've missed out on life. Oh, yeah, being a wife and mother is just such... I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not hard work. I'm saying it's worth it. You know, it's worth it going through the pregnancy, worth it going through the labor, passing through the jaws of death. You know, I'm not going to sugarcoat that either. You know, it's worth going through all that and then having a child. You know, then having that toddler come into you're busy preparing a nutritious meal, you're busy homeschooling, you're busy working hard, you're busy keeping house if you're not idle and everything else. You're busy doing all these things that are hard work and then having that child wander in, you know, come in and say something sweet to you. Of having that time of, you know, fellowship with your children on the couch, of teaching them the Word of God. Those are fulfilling things. Those are substantive things. Those are things that are going to last for all of eternity. You know, having Joe Biden put you in high office, are you think where any of us are going to remember that in heaven? Joe Biden's name isn't even going to be remembered in heaven. We're not going to think about Ruth Gator, you know, Ginsburg or whatever it is, Ruth Bader, or whatever Supreme Court justice, man or woman, I don't care. Donald Trump, you name the big, powerful political leader. They're going to be forgotten in eternity. So why would I sit here and hold back on God's word and let young ladies be turned away into the side of Satan and be told, this is what you need to be. You need to be a marine biologist. You need to be a doctor. You need to be a lawyer. You need to pursue a career. You need to be financially independent. You need to be your own boss. You don't need to have a man over you. Why would I do that? When I know that what the Bible says that a woman should do, and that is what's fulfilling in life, that it has real satisfaction in it, that it's rewarding to be a godly wife and mother. Last I checked, you know, the world wasn't lifting up the godly wife and mother. I mean, how many kindergarten teachers do you think are going to get in their classroom, first, second grade, elementary school teachers are going to go to their little girls in that class and say, you should be a stay-at-home mom and raise godly children? I'd fall over with a heart attack if it ever happened. You'd be shot, because it's not happening. They're telling them the complete opposite. And as we started in the very beginning of this sermon, made it very clear that, you know, that might not be just out and out some kind of occultic practice, but it's being turned aside after Satan, according to the scripture. And you can get mad at me and swing your fist and never come back and say, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. But you know what? I got chapter and verse. What do you got? I got the Bible. And I've got proof that it works. And I've got proof sitting in this room that it satisfies, that it's worth it. Where'd I have you go? You know, I'm going off on all this, and you don't even know where I went. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look at verse 11. It says in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Think about what this verse is saying, and then think about our country. Because sentence against an evil work, I don't know, what's an evil work? Oh, I don't know, pedophilia, child porn. Is that an evil work? It's pretty heinous. I mean, I challenge you to think of anything worse. Try to think of anything worse than violating a child and scarring them for life in that way. Because sentence against evil is not executed speedily, you know, or it's just soft. It's just a little slap on the wrist. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I'm telling you, the pedophile looks at the laws of this land and says, it's worth it. Oh, a few years in a federal penitentiary, and isolated from the general population where I won't get shanked, you know, with my other chomos, that's the prison term, the other chomos getting protected in prison, and I could just go in there, like Jared Fogle from Subway. Remember Jared? Remember when I preached against Jared Fogle? Jared's in there learning how to be a cook. He's in an open cell. He's getting his degree. A literal pedophile. You know, and men, you know, people, the hearts of the sons of men, they look at what's going on in our country, and they say, it's worth it. Because the punishment is so light today. I'm going to go ahead and fulfill my vile lusts, because it's worth it. Look at verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God. You know, it's just going to get worse for folks, I hate to tell it to you. But perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And I'm just going to keep preaching it. And old Rosie can just keep right on swinging. And I'll take it on the chin, but I'm going to keep preaching it because I know it's going to get worse and it needs to be said, because it shall be well with them that fear God. It shall be well with them. Though the sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged. Though they just keep getting away with it and getting away with it, you know, as long as we fear God, it's going to be well with us which fear before him. but it shall not be with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Ultimately, the wicked got what's coming. You know, I'm just trying to make sure that the people in this room don't get led away with the error of the wicked. That don't just see what's going on in our country and get brainwashed into thinking that, you know, rejecting the counsel of God and not fulfilling God's word is okay. No, it's being turned aside after Satan. And again, I understand that this is an ideal and you make the best of your situation, but if you're a young lady in here and a young man whose life is still out, stretched, laid out before them, I implore you to not turn aside after Satan. Follow God's will for your life. Marry, start that family, raise them for God, live for the Lord. It shall be well with you if you fear God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the stern warning that you give us in your word. And thank you, Lord, that you tell us plainly what you expect of us. And you tell us plainly what the wicked want for us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a people that desire your will for our lives. And Lord, that we would not worry about what the world thinks, what others around us might think, but that we would care only about what you think, that we might please you, and Lord, and fear you, that it might be well with us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.